Just before we start the service this morning, some of you would have seen me at the back. Those of you who remember Joan Grice, her husband Frank passed away last week, so we'll remember the Grice family in our prayers during worship. It's good to be back with you this morning. How many of you thought you'd never see me again after the floods in the southwest? I was just saying to Michael, they were about 20 miles as the crow flies down the coast. The joy of listening to the sound of rain, or the monsoon as I called it, battering the top of the caravan was great. But obviously prayers with those who lost their homes in the destruction that followed. So today I thought we were going to conclude the journey of faith through the characters in the Old Testament. But I've had a request for one more, so we'll be doing that after we've celebrated Harvest and Church Anniversary together in October. I'm having a trouble remembering what month I'm in at the moment, so bear with me. But today we're going to look at a friend of God who is in the book of prophets, but some would argue, well, why is he a prophet, as he didn't actually prophesy to the people like so many of the other prophets did. But we read, and I'll pick up on that later, that Jesus actually referred to him as a prophet. His life was characterized by faithfulness and unwillingness to compromise his faith, which was shown in the most trying of situations. Anybody got any ideas who we might be doing? Not those who are reading or I've already spoken to. He also had a gift, the gift of understanding, and was a man of prayer. It is Daniel, yes. Thank you, Marcus. And when we look at the life of Daniel, he was first and foremost a servant of God, a prophet who set an example for all of us people on how to live a holy life despite our circumstances. He's renowned for his wisdom and his intelligence. I'm not sure that'll be on my epitaph, but always giving the glory back to God. And we read that God knew Daniel. He knew Daniel's needs. Are we picking up on the speakers, or is that? Okay. He knew Daniel's needs and what Daniel was struggling with, and it was clear that God cared for Daniel, as he does for all of his people. And we remember through the life of Daniel that he can do exceedingly, as it said, abundantly more than we can think, ask, or imagine. So we've leapt through a few more centuries. We're now around about 605 to 536 BC. So we're getting there, we're getting. I know. It's not bad, is it, considering where we started? And so we've done that much of the Bible now. But the bits I've left out, I urge you to read in the interim. So we're going to just have a few words from Psalm 103, which says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I'd like a bit of my youth renewed this morning, wouldn't you? "He has made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." And it concludes, "Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." And so we will, as we sing number 560, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come together today to worship in this your holy place. We thank you for the welcome that you bring to each one of us as we come not only to worship through our songs and through our prayers and through the word that we will hear, Lord, but we worship with our whole being, that we bring ourselves in worship to you. We thank you for the beauty of your creation in which we can know so much more about you and feel so much closer to you. We thank you for your holy word where we can learn more about your character, not only in what you reveal to us through your own words, Lord, but through the words of your servants, your friends, as we've been studying over these last few months. And we thank you, Lord, that we come to know more about Jesus, your Son, who shows us through his life the way to live a holy life, a life that was consumed in prayer and conversation with you, that he knew your will because he asked and followed. Lord, you ask us to trust and obey, and they seem like two very small words, Lord, until it comes to doing them. Because, Lord, we allow so much more to cloud the way. We fill our lives with so many things, Lord, with stuff, with our own agendas, that by the time what's left is given to you, we're worn out and frustrated. Lord, I pray that we would come to you more often, that we would take that invitation that you give each one of us, Lord, to come to you daily. And that's not just at the beginning or at the end, Lord, but throughout the day when we know, Lord, that we need to draw more on your strength and your power. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who knows each one of us inside out. And Lord, sometimes that frightens us because we know you know everything we're thinking and saying and doing before we even decide to do it ourselves. But Lord, we pray with all our hearts that we would become more and more like you, that you would show us your way. Lord, we can come to you and you hear each one of us, Lord. That blows our brains to think that we would come all at once and yet you can hear each of our voices individually. Lord, we come with who we are. We come in repentance because we are sorry for the times that we perhaps say the wrong things or do the wrong things or perhaps treat our neighbour in an unkind way. Lord, we do pray for all those that come to our minds, Lord, and sometimes it's people that you just place there suddenly out of the blue. But Lord, may we give them that prayer that perhaps you're prompting us to do, or perhaps that phone call or that visit that you would ask of each one of us. Lord, some of the world's problems seem far too big for us in our humanity, but yet, Lord, you ask us throughout your holy word to bring them to you in prayer. Because only you, Lord, can solve the problems as we see them in the world. But again, Lord, I would ask that we see things through your eyes, that we would know what makes your heart hurt, what brings you to tears as it does to us. Lord, we do pray for the people that have been affected by the natural disasters. We continue to pray for the people in Morocco and Libya. You ask us also, Lord, to pray for our governments. And Lord, we really do pray for our governments, not just our own in this country, Lord, but worldwide. Those, Lord, that are in most cases democratically elected to work for their people and yet, Lord, follow their own agendas. And yet, Lord, we see in the countries where the autocratic leaders are leading, Lord, that the people are starving and are in fear of their lives. Lord, I just pray for the whole world situation, and I do leave it in your hands, Lord. But again, that you would prompt each one of us to pray for what hurts you. Lord, help us to know your way. Help us to follow your purposes. Help us to know you in a new and real way through the lives of the people that we've been learning about, and for those, Lord, that you would put into our paths. Lord, continue to show us. May we continue to praise you. and may praise be on our lips all the time. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So what do we know about Daniel? He was in the lion's den. Yep. He did keep praying all the time, yes. He interpreted dreams, yes. He wouldn't bow down. Yep, which is why he ended up in the lion's den. Yep, Pauline. He was a refugee in a foreign country, yes. We've heard about one of those before, haven't we? A few weeks, well, I don't know how many weeks ago now. I've lost track earlier on when we were thinking about Joseph, again, somebody else who found power in a foreign country. Anything else? That it? We've exhausted Daniel. Well, you know how I like to speed read through the chapters. So we've got 12 chapters of Daniel. So if you want to turn to page 884, it's where we find the book of Daniel. Well, I think that's quite handy, isn't it? Because when we want to talk about Daniel, he's got his own book. Sometimes when we say, I want to talk about, I don't know, Solomon, you're like, well, where are we going to find him then? Daniel, he's got his own book. So page 884. This is our white knuckle ride through 12 chapters of Daniel. And we can actually also find mention of Daniel in Ezekiel. And as I said earlier, Jesus himself mentions Daniel when he's preaching. And for those of you like myself who love and adore the book of Revelation, you can see lots of Daniel's visions coming out in the book of Revelation. So I always say when you're reading Revelation, sit there with the book of Daniel as well. And Ezekiel, because you can see where it's being drawn from. And as we just had mentioned, so for those of you who are thinking, I'm going to say something, but I'm not going to tell her, you might hear something that you knew about Daniel as I speak. And they say there are similarities between the life of Daniel and that of Joseph. They prospered in foreign lands after interpreting dreams for their rulers. And both were elevated to high office as a result of their faithfulness to God. And so we read that after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem, and that's why we know what the timeline is for Daniel, because it talks about the succession of kings throughout Daniel's time. He chose noblemen from Israel's royal household who were handsome and showed an aptitude for learning, to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians. Isn't it strange to think, because it just reminded me there of the Nazis, how they want the chosen race to be the ones who will prosper and go on to be the stock of that particular generation of people. And so we read in chapter 1, after 3 years training, they were going to be put into the king's service. And Daniel, and we read that his name means God is my judge, and his three countrymen from Judea were chosen and given new names. We read that Daniel became Belshazzar, and the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know you had an introduction a few weeks ago from Marjorie. The Babylonians most likely gave them new names that were completely would completely disassociate them from their Hebrew roots, and would help Daniel and his friends assimilate into the Babylonian culture. Daniel and his compatriots proved to be the wisest of all the trainees, and at the end of their training, they entered into the service of the king. And so we read as we get to verse 17 that Daniel's first sign of faithfulness to God was when he and his three friends rejected the rich food and wine from the king's table because they deemed it a defilement and they became vegetarians. So if there's any reason to become a vegetarian, dare to be Daniel. As their health improved, they were permitted to continue with their chosen diet in their education. And so the four men from Judah became knowledgeable in all of the Babylonian matters. Daniel was given by God the ability to understand dreams and visions of all kinds. And then in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled with a dream that he couldn't interpret. And beyond the interpretation, as if that wasn't hard enough for all his chosen people, he commanded his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers and astrologers to also describe his dream. These men were willing to try to interpret the dream if Nebuchadnezzar first told them what it was, but they said that revealing the dream itself was an impossible task for humans. And so the king, as they did back then, decreed that all the wise men, including Daniel and his companions, must be put to death, like you do. However, Daniel sought God in prayer, and you're going to hear that continually through the today. The mystery of the king's dream was revealed to Daniel, and he was taken to the king to interpret it. We're now in chapter 2. Daniel immediately attributed his ability to interpret dreams to the one true God. And the key feature of the dream was that one day there will be a kingdom set up by God that will last forever, and that God's kingdom will destroy all previous man-made kingdoms. So we're now at verses 44-45. For his wisdom, Daniel was honored by the king and placed in authority above all the wise men of Babylon. At Daniel's request, his three countrymen were also placed in positions of authorities as administrators. And then later, as we jump to chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and again, Daniel was able to interpret it. The king acknowledged that Daniel had the spirit of his holy God within him. And that's an interesting statement, because if you remember when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we say that the Holy Spirit was on people, but the king acknowledges that the spirit of God was within. Daniel's interpretation of the dream was correct. And after experiencing a period of insanity, Nebuchadnezzar was restored to health and he praised and honored Daniel's God as the Most High. And then we carry on and read that Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar became the new king. And during a banquet, he ordered the gold and silver goblets that had been stolen from the Holy Temple in Jerusalem to be brought out for use. In response to the defilement of such holy items, Belshazzar sees a hand writing on the wall. We're in chapter 5. His astrologers are unable to assist him in its translation, and so Daniel is called upon to interpret the writing. As a reward for interpreting it, Daniel is promoted by the king to the third highest position in the Babylonian kingdom. That night, as Daniel had prophesied, the king was slain in battle and his kingdom was taken over by the Persian Cyrus the Great, and Darius the Mede was made king. And so in chapter 6, under the new ruler, Daniel excelled in his duties as one of the administrators to such a degree that King Darius was contemplating making him head over all of his kingdom. And that's what I call success. This infuriated, as you can imagine, the other administrators so much that they looked for a way to bring Daniel down. But they could find no wrongdoing on Daniel's part. And so they focused on the matter of Daniel's religion. And using flattery, that usually works on most politicians and kings, doesn't it? The administrators persuaded him, that Darius, into issuing a decree forbidding prayers to any god other than the king for the next 30 days. The penalty for disobedience was to be put in the lion's den. I think that's the most common story that everyone knows about Daniel. But of course, Daniel disobeyed the ruling and continued to pray openly to the true God. And Daniel made no attempt to hide his activity. He was seen praying and arrested. And with much regret, the king gave the order for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. But we read in verse 16, but not without a prayer that Daniel's God would rescue him. And the next day, when Daniel was found alive and well, he told the king that God had sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths, and so he had remained unharmed. This miracle resulted in King Darius sending out a decree that all the subjects were to worship the God of Daniel. And if you read the account in full, and if anybody's watched the Book of Daniel on Amazon Prime, bit of advertising, that is one decent one, actually. I usually say they're rubbish, but that one's particularly good. You see that everyone that brought the rule to the king is then chucked into the lions, and it says, the lions were very hungry. I'll leave the rest to your imagination. Daniel continued to prosper throughout King Darius's reign. And as we said, and as you pointed out, he's well known for his prophetic dreams and visions that God gave him. His prophecies cover a broad range of human history as he predicted the rise and fall of the Greek and Roman empires and the rise of a powerful king. And now we're jumping forward to chapter 11, who says, he will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. And we're going to come back shortly to chapter 9, but it talks about, it's called the 70 weeks prophecy of a Messiah who would be killed. And we see and we know now that that prophecy was fulfilled with Jesus. And the remainder of the prophecy, the 70th week, will be fulfilled in the end times, which again, as I said, we read an idea of in Revelation. Daniel had other apocalyptic visions as well. And when we hear apocalyptic and eschatology, we're talking about the end times, the time when Jesus will come again. And that's a lot of what we see in the chapters that I just jumped over very quickly. Daniel exercised great integrity, and in doing so, received the respect and affection of the powerful rulers that he served. However, his honesty and loyalty to his masters never led him to compromise his faith as the one in the one true God. Rather than it being an obstacle to his success, Daniel's continual devotion to God brought him the admiration of the unbelievers in his circle. When delivering his interpretations, he was quick to give God the credit for his ability to do so. Daniel's integrity as a man of God gained him favor with the secular world, yet he refused to compromise his faith in God. Even under the intimidation of kings and rulers, Daniel remained steadfast in his commitment to God. He also teaches us that no matter whom we are dealing with, no matter what their status is, we are to treat them with compassion. We see how concerned he was when he was delivering the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's second dream in chapter 4. And as Christians, we are called to obey the rulers and authorities that God has put in place, treating them with respect and compassion. However, as we see from Daniel's example, obeying God's law must always take precedence over obeying men, even if they threaten to throw us into a lion's den. And as we'll see shortly in chapter 9, as a result of his devotion, Daniel found favor with man and with God. Daniel's strength lay in his devotion to prayer, and it's a lesson for us all. It's not just in the bad times, but on a daily basis that we must come to God in prayer. And so we'll think about that and continue in an attitude of prayer as we sing our next hymn, number 486. Now thank we all our God. We're getting ready for harvest. So as I always do, I urge you to go read the book of Daniel in your spare time. Because we see so many stories that perhaps we're familiar with, others not so much. And sometimes we get tangled up in the words and the imagery of the Old Testament, and we think, I don't understand that. But that's what I'm here for, and that's what God does through his Spirit when each of us picks up his holy word. Daniel demonstrates faithfulness and wisdom during the many years that he serves in the roles that he's been given. And as I said at the start, though Daniel doesn't actually give a public message like so many of the other prophets, Jesus refers to him as a prophet towards the end of Matthew's gospel. The first portion of the book of Daniel mostly describes his interpretations of dreams and other events. And the second portion looks forward to the end times. Daniel is classified in our Bibles as a major prophet. Now, I don't know about you, but when I thought about major prophets and minor prophets, I thought there's those that are more important and those that aren't quite so important. So there's the five major prophets and then there's the 12 minor prophets. But actually, what it actually means is the length of their book and also the actual wide-ranging implications of their words. So it's not that they're actually any more important. It's about what they had to say and the length that it took them to say it. That's why Isaiah's one, because his is mahusiv. And as I said, the book of Revelation echoes and expands on many of the themes that Daniel brings to our attention. So this morning, I don't want to focus on Daniel in the lion's den, so I'm sorry. You can leave now if that's what you're waiting to hear. I feel in some ways that I've done it to death over the years that I've been speaking, so I want to focus on another part of Daniel's story. So I'll ask Marjorie if she will bring our reading, please.
The reading is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. It's on page 895. Daniel's prayer. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourselves the name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. The 77s. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed on your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many of 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well done. Mathematician's dream, that, isn't it? 62 times 7, 7, 7, 7. Whenever we see 7 in the Bible, it's a sign of fulfillment, a sign of completeness. And so don't ever get tangled up in numbers and everything else, because so many people have tried to interpret visions and dreams and tried to put an actual date on things. But when God gives the words to his prophets, it's a sign of fulfillment, a sign of completion. And I want us this morning to concentrate particularly on verse 19, because I don't know about you, but my prayer doesn't sound anything like Daniel's prayer. And most of the time, and not as long either. But it's, O Lord, you know, he says, hear. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, take action. And then he says, for your own sake, O my God, do not delay. What a prayer. What a prayer, not just for himself, but for his people. And so we'll unpack that after we've sung number 16. All my hope on God is founded. Right there. Do you want to sit comfortable? Sorry. You may have noticed that I think Daniel's probably one of my favourites. I know you're not supposed to have favourites, but Daniel is one of my favourites. I think the first time I encountered Daniel was when I was in Girls Brigade. I know it was one of the first plays what I wrote for my peers around about the age of 10 or 11. And I can't quite remember whether it was Daniel in the Lion's Den or the handwriting on the wall. I know I wrote a play for us to perform at one of our open evenings, and I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the script is no longer available. I know. Yeah, I've got a lot of junk in my loft, but that's not one of them. And I can't remember what 11-year-old me wrote, but I do know that it's obviously left an impression on me after just a few more decades. And, you know, who knew that, you know, 11-year-old me would be standing here today speaking again on Daniel. And as I say, I've spoken on Daniel over the time, certainly at previous churches. But someone has calculated, so just to get this into your heads, that the 12 chapters of Daniel can be read in less than an hour. So you get home, sit down with a nice cup of coffee, after you've had one here, and open up the book of Daniel and spend a lovely hour in Daniel's prophetic visions and interpretations. But it isn't just prophetic, it's also personal. And although it speaks a lot of end times, and I'm starting to think now that when I encountered Daniel when I was 10 or 11, it probably set my obsession then for Revelation in my older years. We're still waiting for some of the things that are in there to happen, and they won't happen until Jesus comes again. But as we read Daniel, we realize that he was a world changer, and his story shows us how we can be one too. So if you're in the mood for changing the world today, who's with me? Yeah, all two of us, fantastic. God said when there's one or two. But we want to change the world for God, don't we? And for God's purposes, you know, so many things we see that we know are so wrong and so against the way that God would prefer his world to be. But we don't do it in our own strength. We go in God's strength and power. I think I love the way that Daniel refuses to compromise his beliefs. He refuses to compromise the truth. And no matter what he's facing, threatened with, or who the people are, that he continues to be faithful to God. And I pray for each one of us and myself for that boldness and that wisdom. Advice that I was given in the past was to pick your arguments. I don't think they were implying that I was an argumentative person. I think what they're saying is that when you encounter something, as we see what Daniel's been encountering, is choose the ones that you're going to actually tackle head on, and others that might just be best left to die naturally. And sometimes we are asked to make a stand. Sometimes we are asked to stand firm in what we believe in. But we need God's wisdom and understanding to discern which they are. And I have to say, over the time that they've held me in good stead in life. Because sometimes an unnecessary confrontation is really not necessary. And the world likes that, doesn't it? It likes to distract us with its worldly ways instead of keeping us focused on what God has for us. Wisdom dictates a better approach. And as we read through Daniel, that's designing a creative way of dealing with things that is God-led. And if we feel like we lack wisdom, as I think some of us do sometimes, then we can turn to James 1 and 5, verse 5. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously of all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It doesn't say maybe, does it? It doesn't say, well, maybe if you ask, you know, maybe God will feel like it that day. He says he will. He will give it to you, and he'll give it more than you can ever need. So for those of us who lack wisdom, go in God's wisdom. Daniel acts with prudence and discretion towards people. We notice how his supernatural understanding impacts on the encounters with people. And we recognize it as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit offered by God as a gift to those who ask. And earlier, in when we read the gifts and when we read the Paul's letters, it says that God has revealed it, and that's the understanding, to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. As we recognize at the start of the service, many of us will be familiar with Daniel's story, or at least part of it. I think the Lion's Den was fairly popular, closely followed by the handwriting on the wall, the rest of it, yeah. But as we've already seen through Daniel, he's a man of prayer, refusing to abandon his daily practice of seeking God. And now, as we've read chapter 9, pretty much most of it, thank you, we can actually get an understanding of what Daniel was praying for and why he was so concerned to keep praying. The second half of his book is filled with extraordinary visions and detailed timetabling. And as I said before the reading, that it's been a source of speculation through the centuries when people have taken the numbers and tried to work out the years mostly, as we can see, have been incorrect. But at the heart of that the section we've just read is a book of prayer, of desperation, pleading and determination. As I say, my prayers don't really look like that most of the time, unless I am desperate and determined. The timing of Daniel's prayer is significant because it's the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. The Babylonian Empire has fallen, and as we know through history, as all empires do eventually. And this gives Daniel hope and impels him to passionate prayer, urging God to be true to the promise made to Jeremiah, because we know from the start of the reading that's who he was reading, and to act for the sake of God's people and God's own reputation. As we know, and if you want to add to Daniel, read Jeremiah straight afterwards. As he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, he becomes convinced, possibly a little excited. I like the idea that Daniel was excited about what he was reading. I like the idea that we can get excited when we're reading the Bible, that the exile of the Israelites should soon be ending. He's done the maths. He's worked out the 70 years from when they were taken captive. And if God is true to his promise of restoration, then this should be happening soon. And so Daniel, rather than sitting and waiting for it to happen, he turns to prayer because he believes in God's covenant promises. And as we read, he dresses accordingly and prepares himself with fasting. His prayer is both personal and representative. Comprises largely of reminiscences from Deuteronomy, the prayer of Solomon, and as we've read of Jeremiah. He confesses his own sins and the failures of the people. He looks back over Israel's checkered history and grieves the disobedience, the neglect of their covenant responsibilities, and failure to respond to the warnings of all the prophets that have come before. He acknowledges the justice of divine punishment and seeks God for his mercy, his compassion and restoration. He doesn't suggest that Israel deserves to be rescued from Israel itself. Instead, his passionate concern is that God's name should be honoured through what he will do. He expresses hope and confidence that God will act. God rescued the nation from Egypt, so why not from Babylon? Makes sense, doesn't it? Reading it, they're hearing it in the temple, or they were before they were taken off to Babylonia. God's name and reputation are in the balance. Daniel argues for Israel has become a disgrace. Bringing Israel back to Jerusalem will change that. Above all, he believes that God is merciful and full of compassion and ready to forgive. And those were the verses that I read in Psalm 103 when we started. And we notice also in these verses what the angel Gabriel had told Daniel about how swiftly the answer to his prayer was dispatched. And this shows us how ready our Lord is to hear the prayers of his people. After 3 weeks of mourning, of fasting and prayer, Daniel receives a remarkable answer through the arrival of the angel Gabriel, who appears to comfort him and assures him that his prayers were heard from the moment he began to plead with God. Isn't that amazing to hear that? His prayers were heard the moment he started to plead with God. He reveals further details of the future which awaits God's people and the world. I can imagine as Daniel's hearing the response that his eyes must have been getting wider and wider as he listens to it. His brain must be going poof. And as we read the rest of the book of Daniel, it spells out that the answer in great detail, probably giving more information that Daniel even asked for, needed or could comprehend. But that's what God does, isn't it? It gives us more than we could ever imagine. It tells him how empires will rise and fall, how earthly events interact with heavenly conflicts, and how God will bring not just Israel's exile, but all of history to an end. And as we read that prayer, and I do urge you to read it again, the great prayer of Daniel was prompted by his diligent reading of the scriptures. What a mighty prayer it is. Perhaps we need to study some of these prayers to enhance our own prayer life. Prayer is often regarded as a primary way of aligning those who pray with the purposes of God. But Daniel's prayer is presented in a more robust and challenging way. We see that his prayers are intended to move history forward, to prevail upon God to act, to hold God accountable to God's promises. His prayers summon an angel and in some way affect the outcome of the conflict raging. He prays with humility and repentance, but also with great boldness and passion. Daniel, as we read, appears to believe that praying is effective. How does our experience of prayer, our understanding of God, relate to this perspective on prayer? This chapter and the following chapters are set against a backdrop of spiritual warfare, in which angelic beings fight with each other, and there's a kind of interplay between this conflict and the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms and empires. I think we fail to remember that we are in the middle of a spiritual battle, of spiritual warfare. Everything that we see going on around us isn't just happening by chance. It's all part of the plan and will one day be overthrown. We just can't tell what depth of prayer we might reach after we too meditate on the Word of God. So let's commit to spend more time reading God's will and purposes and committing them to the prayer in the words that He will give us. I pray for myself and for you that it will deepen our prayer life in a new and beautiful way. That, as the saying goes, that we would dare to be Daniel, not compromising our faith, resolving not to defile ourselves with worldly ways, and standing on the firm foundation of faith. Daniel was aware that God was watching and evaluating every one of his words, thoughts, actions, and attitudes. And this awareness enables us, as well as Daniel, to always keep our spiritual standards high. Perhaps the whole thought of spiritual warfare and spiritual battle makes us feel uncomfortable. But we need to remember that as New Testament people, we fight our battles not with the sword, but with prayer and with faith. Daniel took so much time to pray not only for himself, but for his people. And that's the kind of representative praying that we do, particularly on a Monday, when we pray not only for one another, but also for the events of the world and all that God would bring to mind. We know that our world is in a big fat mess and we feel completely unable to know what to do next. But in God's word, he says in 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Beautiful words. Every time I read them, I get really emotional. We have the armour of God, as we read in Ephesians 6. We have direct access to God through Jesus in prayer, and it's an unbelievable privilege. He wants to hear us, all of us, at once. Can you imagine the babble if I said, "Let's start praying now"? Whether our prayers be long or short or desperate or angry, God doesn't mind if we get angry, in fact, he quite likes it, or worshipful, prayer isn't just about talking, it's about listening. And for those of us who like a good chat, it's good to just be quiet for a while, see what God has to say. And we must make time to tune ourselves into that gentle whisper that we read about in God's word. Amen. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that you are always attentive to our prayers and are not slow to answer us. You are sovereign over all of history, and yet you care for us individually and respond to our cries. We put our trust in you afresh this day. Lord, as the disciples asked you when you walked with them, please teach us how to pray. Impart to us passion for your name and your purposes, not just our own desires. Forgive us our sins and lead us forward in the ways of your coming kingdom. Amen. So let's sing our worship hymn number 109. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your justice, your promises. Come with all your grace and empower us to go from this place, knowing Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, so that we may draw others to you. Lord, nourish us with your grace and show us your mercy. Fill us with your Spirit that we may receive the promise of eternal life and bring you glory throughout our days on earth and in heaven above. Amen. Amen. Next week we celebrate together our harvest festival and church anniversary, so please come with your gifts.